We will turn in the scriptures, please, to Ezekiel chapter 30. Ezekiel chapter 30, and in the verse 24, the Lord says, I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and will put my sword in his hand, and I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us look to the Lord together for the Lord's help. Our gracious Father, we pray that the help of the Lord will be given as we come again to this book. O Lord, open up our eyes to the great truth set forth in this passage. We thank Thee that it has been recorded and preserved for our good. And therefore, we pray for that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. Be our teacher, we pray, in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. When our Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate in his folly boasted to Jesus in John 19, verse 10, Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? I have the authority to determine whether you're to be released or crucified. Jesus replied to him, Thou couldest have no power, no authority at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And our Lord Jesus was showing Pilate in those words that at that moment, Pilate was the instrument of God. The Lord was explaining, though I doubt Pilate really understood it, that there was a great sword to pierce Jesus Christ. And Pilate would be the instrument to bring Christ to Calvary, and that then our Savior would be pierced with a sword greater than anything of the Romans. Now, all of these hundreds of years before, in the day of Ezekiel, God's word through Ezekiel was that Babylon was an instrument in the Lord's hand, that God's sword was put into the hands of Babylon against a number of nations, including the Egyptians. And this 30th chapter has two prophecies, two oracles in it. All told, there are seven oracles in these chapters. And so we looked last week, chapter 29, dealing with Egypt. And so it carries on following this one. So there are seven oracles altogether. Two, as I say, here in the 30th chapter. Now, in the first article of the chapter, the date when it is given is not recorded for us. But in the first article, a mention is made of the destruction that is to come upon Egypt. And it is described under this a phrase that's well known in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. And so the coming destruction upon Egypt is described under this phrase, the day of the Lord. And so in chapter 30, verse 3, the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. The day of the Lord is near. As I've said, this is a phrase that's used many times in the Old Testament prophets to describe judgment that was to take place, and in this case, judgment that was to take place upon Egypt. And when we come into the New Testament then, this particular phrase, the day of the Lord, is used to describe the coming day when our Lord will come again. And the coming day when our Lord will not only come for his own, but there will be the destruction of the ungodly and the bringing in of the new heaven and the new earth. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord
so cometh as a thief
in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so, as I've said then, this particular phrase, the day of the Lord, is used in the New Testament to describe our Lord's coming again at the end of the age. And there are details in Ezekiel chapter 30 as their destruction is described that point forward to this greater day. The ultimate, if we could call it that, the ultimate day of the Lord, when our Lord will come again. The day is said to be coming soon. Verse 3, the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. And so is this not still the message that we are proclaiming today? The day is at hand. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. And the sinners are to be warned then of that coming day. It is a day of darkness. Verse 3 speaks of the cloudy day, and mention is made later in the chapter of the cloudy day. In Zephaniah 1, verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And we think of the coming again of our Lord. He will come, of course, in that great radiance for his people. But it'll be a day of darkness for the ungodly, in the sense that it will be a day of hopelessness. Yes, they will see the glory of Christ, but for them, darkness, in that it ushers in that eternal darkness. Ezekiel 30 also describes this day of the Lord as a day of great anger, a day of great fury, a day of great pain. We have that word pain in verse 9. In that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great pain shall come upon them. Verse 15, I will pour my fury upon Sin, one of the cities of Egypt. Again, in verse 16, it talks about fire, pain, being rent asunder, great distresses. And this, of course, is the language that is used in the New Testament to describe our Lord's coming again. The Lord will come in fury, great anger. The Lord will come to strike sinners through. And it is a day of inescapable judgment. And you'll have noticed in the scripture reading that mention is made of a number of great Egyptian cities. But one by one, they were to be destroyed. None would escape. None would escape. And you think of these cities, they were places of great academia, great learning. Men of great mathematical ability. Cities of great architecture, great building skill. But in the day of the Lord, all of that would be meaningless. All of their mathematical calculation could not in one iota help them escape the wrath of God. All of their great buildings would not impress the great God. And so we read in Acts 17, verse 31, Paul in Mars Hill said, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That is, this wrath, the coming wrath, is inescapable. And no nation, no city will escape it. And so the great application arising from the first part of the chapter is then that sinners must flee urgently to Christ. There is that coming day. We know not when it is.
But it is coming.
And sinners then must flee to Christ. They must, like the Egyptians, recognize that all of their learning, that all of their abilities, all of their pleasures will do nothing to help them on that day. Sinner, flee to Christ for mercy. But then the second article of the chapter begins at verse 20. And actually, the words here are not in chronological order, because you'll see there in verse 20, it says, it came to pass in the 11th year. But if you look back at chapter 29, verse 1, it talks about the 10th year. But then chapter 29, verse 17, it came to pass in the 27th year. And so this particular oracle then is bringing us back really to the early part of chapter 29 and following on from that. The 10th year, then the 11th year. It all, of course, is showing that God's word comes to pass. That even though this was spoken in the 11th year, even before the destruction of Jerusalem, or around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, the land of Egypt would indeed be destroyed. Now, central to this second oracle of the chapter, Ezekiel 30, 20, verse 20 and onwards, central to this is the idea of the broken arms. The broken arms. Pharaoh had one arm broken. So there was a time when Pharaoh, when Egypt went out to seek to relieve Jerusalem from the strength of the Chaldeans. And as they went out against the Chaldeans, the Egyptians were driven back. The arm of Pharaoh was broken. This, of course, is figurative language. That arm was not healed. Pharaoh could not take again the sword in that arm. But he could attempt to take the sword in the other arm, which some suggest speaks of how the Egyptians would recognize that their capacity to fight as a land army was restricted now, but they could fight using their navy. But the Lord says, I will break both arms. Towards the middle of verse 24, I will break Pharaoh's arms. And so that the first arm that has not been healed, it'll be wounded even more, but the other arm will now be broken as well. And some writers say that the Egyptians had images of their pharaohs in which the arms were exaggerated, that these pharaohs had great arms. I'm not sure if that's the case, but certainly here we do see the Lord taking this image as he's ministering through Ezekiel, that the Lord has removed the strength of Pharaoh. The Lord has stripped Egypt of its strength. And this evening, I want, with the Lord's help, just to draw some lessons from this that apply both to the unconverted and to the Christian, learning from Pharaoh's broken arms. I want to say, first of all, with you, that we see the folly of misplaced trust. The folly of misplaced trust. Because remember, these prophecies as they're recorded were recorded initially for the good of Judah. And they're recorded for the good of you and I. Now, what value were the word about breaking the arms of Pharaoh be to Judah? It would teach them the folly of trusting in Pharaoh. The folly of trusting in Egypt. The arm in Scripture is a symbol of strength. And so the first arm being broken then, it symbolizes that the strength of Egypt has been severely limited. But now their strength is to be shattered completely. Shattered completely. In Psalm 37, verse 17, remember in that psalm, the
believer is struggling with this seeming prosperity of the wicked. How is it that I, as a believer, struggle, but the ungodly seem to prosper? And of course, that's a question that so many of God's people have wrestled with. And in Psalm 37, verse 17, it says, "The arms of the wicked shall be broken." The arms of the wicked shall be broken. They seem to be the strong arm now, but they will be broken. And so, in past days, Judah had looked at Egypt and said, "They're strong. They can help us against the Chaldeans, against the Babylonians." And here then is a word of reproof. How foolish you have been in trusting in the past in what God is about to render absolutely useless and helpless. But then also, how foolish you have been to reject the Almighty. For in the time when you looked to Egypt for help, you neglected to look to Almighty God for help. And so we sang earlier from the 98th Psalm, "His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory." And so who is it that has the mighty arm? Who is it that was able to spare Jerusalem? Who was it that was truly able to drive back the Chaldeans? Had Judah turned for help, it was the Lord himself. But instead of repenting of their sin and looking to the Lord for help, Judah looked to Egypt. And again, how foolish was that? Because if they had only considered their own history. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 34, it speaks there of how God had taken Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand. And so God's word had already spoken to the people of Judah about the strong hand, that in their history they had been in Egypt, in this place that they're now looking to for help. They had been there in bondage, in captivity, in slavery. The mighty hand of God had taken them out. But now they turn round and they say, "We would like the hand of Egypt to help us." Here's a word of reproof then to Judah. But isn't it a word of reproof to the sinner today in his neglect of the gospel? Just as God proved his might in taking the children of Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand, God has proved his might in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. God has proved his might against sin and Satan. It has been confirmed in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does the sinner do? The sinner turns to what God has rendered helpless. The sinner will turn to self-righteousness. He says, "The arm of self-righteousness, that will get me to God's heaven. The arm of works religion. The arm of self-improvement. The arm of religious ceremony." But that's the hand the Lord has rendered useless. And all the time there's a mighty arm that is able to save. Now, this is made all the more clear when we think about the date of this prophecy. Ezekiel 30, verse 20, it says, "It came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the seventh day of the month." Now, we can quickly read over those words. But for someone in the Old Testament reading these words, how will they read that verse 20? It's the Passover month. Only a week or so to go until the Passover. Now remember where the Passover was first instituted. Where was that first Passover? It was in Egypt. They had been in bondage to the Egyptians. And the Lord came, the death angel slew the firstborn of the Egyptians. There was the application of blood upon the doorposts. And the children of Israel went free. Now remember, in the Passover, the lamb as it was slain was not to have its legs broken. The legs of the lamb were not broken. Now you think of this, as the children of Judah would come to hear these words of Ezekiel, they could not escape the very clear implication of what Ezekiel was saying. You have despised what the Passover lamb spoke of. You have despised that which was not broken. And you have looked to that which the true Passover lamb has broken. That is, the Passover lamb, it speaks of Jesus Christ, that despite all of the sufferings of his body at Calvary, there was not a bone that was broken. Not a bone that was broken. Because Jesus Christ is the one that is mighty to save. Now again, I say to you that this passage then so clearly is a warning to the sinner today. Because what the people of Judah had done is something that the sinner is doing today. He despises the true Passover lamb. He has despised the one whose legs were not broken. He has despised the one who is mighty to save. And the sinner has turned to that which has no strength, no ability to save. Here is the folly of misplaced trust. As I've said then, isn't there here an exhortation to the sinner to abandon the arms of Pharaoh? Don't put your confidence in anything other than Christ to save you. Your confidence must be in Christ only. But then I want to move on and see with you, secondly, that we learn from these broken arms the necessity of heeding God's voice in providence. The necessity of heeding God's voice in providence. When Pharaoh had the broken arm, that is, when he went out on that occasion, when the Egyptians went out to try and break up the Chaldeans from their siege of Jerusalem, and the Egyptians were driven back and defeated. When Egypt was defeated on that occasion, they ought to have run to the Lord for mercy. The arm was weakened. But we read here of how it was not healed. And so in verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, the strong, and that which was broken. Sorry, verse 21, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed, to put a roller to bind it, to make it strong, to hold the sword. As I've said then, Egypt was weakened, and their strength was not restored. But yet there was still this presumption that we can go out to fight. We have the other arm, as it were. The Pharaoh in view here was called Hophra. We read of him in Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah 46. And the verse 2, Jeremiah 46 and the verse 2, the word of the Lord, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year
of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And so here there was this overcoming of the Egyptians. But then if you go back to Jeremiah 44 and the verse 30, Jeremiah 44 and the verse 40, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophrah, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. I will give Pharaoh Hophrah, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies. The king, the nation, ought to have repented before God when the first arm, as it were, was broken. But they failed to. They failed to see, they failed to acknowledge that it was God that had hindered them, the Almighty One. They failed to turn to him. Remember in the book of Job, and we get a behind-the-scenes look, and so the friends misunderstood all that Job was experiencing, but because of the first two chapters in the book of Job, we know what was going on. But there was a time of testing, a time of proving, a time of showing that Job indeed was a righteous man. And in Ezekiel chapter 30, we have something similar, don't we? We're given the behind-the-scenes story, as it were. Why were the Egyptians driven back on that early occasion? Because God did it. God did it. Fairbairn, as he commented on that, he called it a reversal. For the Egyptians, a seeming setback, seeming failure. And in that setback, God was speaking, but the Egyptians refused to heed. And so there came the breaking of the two arms. They wouldn't listen to what the Lord had to say in that earlier occasion, and as their hearts were further hardened, the Lord broke them completely. The Egyptians ought to have turned to God for mercy upon that first setback, as it were, upon that reversal. And so here then is the instruction for Judah in Ezekiel's day. You too have had setbacks. Remember, Ezekiel was ministering to the exiles. And he was saying to them, you too have had a great reversal. In a sense, there has been the breaking of one arm. It's time to repent. Don't ignore what the Lord has done, lest the Lord would have to break both arms. The Lord is humbled. Heed God's voice in providence, lest the Lord would have to humble you more. And here then is the instruction for us today, most especially as believers. Perhaps there's some sin in our lives, maybe some bitterness, some resentment. And the Lord, in his providential dealings with us, brings a reversal. Some setback in our life. The Lord breaks our arm. The Lord strips us of some strength. God's word is, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Don't go on in your hardness, lest the Lord would have to come and break both arms. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When the Lord breaks the arm, metaphorically speaking, when the Lord brings that seeming setback, it's for our good. We were reading this morning from Ruth chapter 1. And Ruth and her husband, Naomi and her husband, had gone into Moab. And that was a time of backsliding. They had forsaken the land of God. They had gone into the land of the enemy. And And in Moab, they experienced the disciplining hand of God. Both Naomi's husband and her sons died. And so she comes back to Bethlehem and she is saying, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me the pleasant one. Call me Mara. Call me bitterly. Bitter, rather. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. There has been the breaking of the arm. There has been the breaking of the arm. The beautiful, or one of the beautiful things of the story of Ruth is that the Lord did so to restore the pleasantness. And the Lord did not break the arm of Naomi to break her completely.
The Lord took away those things that were precious, that she might see something that was even more precious.
And so beautifully at the end of the book of Ruth, Ruth 4:17, when the neighbors are speaking of how Ruth has given birth to a son, they say there is a son born to Naomi. They don't say there's a son born to Mara. The Lord took away the bitterness. The Lord restored the pleasantness. And therefore we are to remind ourselves this evening that when the Lord comes and disciplines us, when the Lord brings those setbacks, we're to quickly repent. Because the Lord has done so to restore the pleasantness, to restore the joy. He does so out of love. The folly of misplaced trust, the necessity of heeding God's voice and providence, and I want to see with you finally the awful fate of the ungodly. The awful fate of the ungodly. If you look with me at the end of verse 24, Pharaoh's two arms being broken, and remember, this is metaphorically speaking, he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. And some of you may remember back to your time in English class where you were learning about poetry and the use of various forms of speech of onomatopoeia. Onomatopoeia is when a word sounds something like the thing that it is describing. And some writers think that that is what is going on in the Hebrew here. The word groan and groanings is naak. And some feel that this is the groan, naak, groaning, lamenting. In any case, here is the groaning. The king of a nation. Humbled. But the cry is pathetic, isn't it? There's no longer any boasting. I'll manage with my other arm. Both arms are broken. The case is now hopeless. And doesn't this awful cry, he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man, doesn't it remind us of groanings greater, the groaning, the lament of the lost in everlasting hell? And for them, there's no end to that groaning. No end to the torment, no end to the lament. Pharaoh was to groan the groanings of a deadly wounded man, that he, that the nation, at the end of verse 26, shall know that I am the Lord. And now we have those words so many times through the book of Ezekiel, they shall know that I am the Lord. And isn't that the reality of the sinner in hell? He knows the Lord that he despised and cursed is the Lord. He despised the gospel and life. He spoke of how he had no need of it. But as he groans eternally, the groans of a deadly wounded man, Eternally, he knows that God is the Lord. And yet that truth brings no relief.
And so Pharaoh, with the two broken arms, groaning the groans of a deadly wounded man, yes, he could say, I know that the God of Israel is the true and living God, but there was no comfort in that for him now.
It was too late. Justice was done, and God was right. So it is for the ungodly in everlasting destruction. There's the recognition that God has done right. The God they despised is the Lord. But there's no comfort in that truth. Too late. And so for the sinner today, the Lord perhaps has wounded him.
The Lord has been saying to the sinner, you need healing. You need treatment.
The time for the great physician is now. Remember in Isaiah chapter 1, in the early part of that chapter, Isaiah is describing the depravity of man and how complete is our fall. It has affected every part of our being. And he speaks of it in terms of a sick and a wounded body, from the top of the head to the sole of the foot. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. But the message Isaiah goes on to preach is, there is one who is able to heal. And so for the sinner that's broken today before God, there is one who is well able to heal. And we go back then to Christ, who is the Passover Lamb. His legs were not broken upon the cross.
Remember how the soldiers came with the intent of breaking his legs. He was dead already. They pierced his side, and out flowed the blood and the water, the double stream, speaking of forgiveness and cleansing. And this is what the sinner then needs today. A broken legged Savior is of no help to you. But praise God, there is one who has opened up a fountain, who is the fountain for sin and uncleanness. He is the one that is able to cleanse you. He is the one that is able to forgive you. Will you go on as you are? Will you die as you are? In eternity, will you stand, as it were, metaphorically speaking, with the broken hands? Because remember, in the broken hands, the illustration that Ezekiel is driving home is this. The broken-handed Pharaoh, the broken-armed Pharaoh cannot hold the sword. The broken-armed sinner cannot defend himself. He's no longer able to launch anything against a holy God, utterly defenseless before God. What a pitiful state. May it not be the case that any listening to this message this evening will eternally groan the groanings of a deadly wounded man, but rather may sinners flee to Jesus Christ for mercy. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon every heart. We will turn in closing, please, to the words of the hymn 276 on the page 287. 276, so now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide, Jesus my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. We'll sing the verses 1
and 4, the verses 1 and 4, as we stand in closing, please.
Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me. Yes, me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Verse 4.
Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below, to feel the blood applied. And Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that there has been that opened fountain. O Lord, we pray that any that have heard Thy word tonight that are still without Thee, open their hearts, we pray. Draw lost ones to Thyself. O Lord, we pray that each of Thy people might rejoice afresh in the open sight of our Saviour, that He is the one that is mighty to save. O Lord, spare our loved ones that are without Thee. Lord, we can see at times the Lord would come and humble, and yet their hearts are still not humbled. O Lord, we cry to Thee that before it's too late, that their hearts would be broken before the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.